Sometimes when we think we have a good day and things may go our way, we think you've been blessing us in the goodness. God, your goodness shows simply because you sent your son to die for us. It cannot get any better than that. And God, I pray as we sing that song that it prepares our hearts as we enter the table to realize that the goodness that you have given us is more than we deserve, is more than we can even wrap our minds around. But God, because you have been so good, we can stand today and we can claim victory over this world and over this sinful temptations that we have every day. And God, we thank you for your love and for your looking upon us as worthy. And God, I just pray as we gather today, begin to quiet our hearts, Lord, that we'll just look to you, the author, the finisher of our faith, that we can just love you and obey you. In your son's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Oops. This morning, as we begin our time around the table, one of the things that I always like to do is bring something that we have only because we have the table to remember. And God has made and allowed a way for us to have a story to tell. And what I mean by story to tell is you and I have what they call a testimony. And I want you to see today, as we study through today, what the importance is about your testimony to people. You and I are a walking billboard. You and I go through our lives. We go through the evilness of this world, and sometimes we get hit with it, don't we? Sometimes we are affected by the evilness of this world, whether it be through physical or spiritual, whether it be through friend or foe. Sometimes we just get hit because we live in this world. And the world is watching us, and the world is looking at us. And as we talk this morning, one of the things we're going to see is what our testimony can do to prepare Christ to enter into someone's life. You see, our testimony is more valuable than just a story. Our testimony is more valuable than just words in which we give. Our testimony has a value on it because Christ died so that we could have a testimony. Christ died so that we could be saved, that we could be called his children, and that we can begin to talk about who he is. And so in the realms of that, what's Christ's testimony speak to you when we remember the table? What do you think about Christ when you think about the table? What do you think about him when you think about the beating that he took, undeserved? What do you think about him when he bore his cross? In fact, he was, you look at God and he was so powerful. He was so full of energy and so full of strength, and he went everywhere and did everything. But did you ever ponder the reason why he couldn't carry his cross? Because in the Via Dolorosa, halfway through or better, he just couldn't do it anymore. That's how bad he was beaten. That's how much he gave up for you and for me, to the point to where he could no longer carry that cross. And yet, you and I, we have this blessed life, don't we? Listen, you may be going through some things this morning that are hard. You may be going through some life situations that are really getting the best of you maybe in the moment. But we have never experienced anything like that. And because he loves us, and so, you know, this testimony that is brought out, what does it do for you to know that he loved you that much? What does it do for you to know that God looks upon you and me and looks upon this sinful world, and while we're yet sinners, he loved us and died for us? And while, you know, if I was God, y'all be in trouble. But no, if I was God, I would have created a different plan, didn't it, cost me my son. He knew from the beginning of the world all that was going to transpire. And he knew before he even created man that it was going to cost his son to have a communion with man for eternity. And I can't fathom that. I can't fathom an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-glorious God planning to give his son for me. What does his testimony speak to you? Because your testimony speaks something to someone around you. And so this morning as we partake, I want you to think about what the testimony of Christ means to you. His love, his devotion, his sacrifice. What does it mean to you? Because we're going to talk through, and as we study through this morning, we're going to see that some of those same thoughts that you possibly have about Christ's testimony, you may have others around you, those same thoughts towards you, and wanting to see that love of Christ. So as we partake this morning, I just pray that as we just ponder for a moment and just think through, if you're here with us this morning, the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 11 that if you are here with us, listen, this isn't a closed communion, this isn't a church communion, this is a kingdom communion, because Christ didn't die just for Temple Baptist Church. He died for the world. And therefore, if you're here, you're visiting, you're welcome to partake with us. And as you partake, the only restriction that God has put on it was that we examine ourselves. That we look into our lives, that we say, okay, God, right now, as honest as I can be before you, I have nothing between us. I know of nothing between us. And if there's something that you've, all of a sudden God says, remember yesterday. If something clicks in your mind, you know what you do? Say, God, you're right. And God, I need to make that right with you before I partake of this table. Because the scripture says that if you partake unworthily by God's standards, not ours, you bring damnation onto yourself. Man, we don't want to do that. Listen, I love my God. I trust my God. He has got my back. He has protected me. He has lifted me. He has carried me. He has moved me further than I could ever go. But I also know when he gets angry, I'm in trouble. Because of me, not him. And so as we look at that this morning, just take a moment. We're going to have a moment as the men come, just to quietly before our hearts, before God, and say, okay, God, as far as I know, we're okay. And just take that moment with God and say, you know, God, I want to be right with you, because I want to remember, I want to know what your testimony means to me. And we're going to look at that throughout the day today. So gentlemen, you come. As we partake, prepare our hearts for the table. Everyone else, just have a moment of silence as they come, and we'll get into our time together. God, as we come before you this morning, you are the only one who truly knows what our inner heart is all about. You're the only one who knows what's there and what's not there. And God, today as we come to you and we bow humbly, quietly before you, Lord, we need to just remember often about the sacrifice that was made. Your son's testimony is beyond our understanding. It's beyond our recognition of how it all works. But yet, God, we know that you did it because you love us. And God, as we prepare our hearts, as we begin our time together, and we look at the body that was broken, the body that was beaten, who, to a point of beyond recognition, to a point of no strength left. And Father, it screams in his testimony that he gave all for us, to the last bit of strength he had, to the last bit of drop of blood that he had. God, he gave it all. And Father, I pray that that speaks to us as we give back to you the best of our abilities that you've given us. Father, this morning as we look at the broken body, the bread, Father, I pray we never forget about the sacrifice that was made for the sins of the world. Father, we thank you. We praise you in your son's name. Amen. as Christ taught in the upper room, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Let's do in remembrance of him." God, as we look to the cup, we realize that it's more than just a cup, and that cup that Christ began to teach his disciples, he could not drink from that cup, because the cup he had to drink from that night was a cup of wrath as he paid the price for the sins of the world. But Father, as we remember, as we have the cup, we know that it represents the blood. And Father, there'll be a day, there's going to be a reunion in heaven where we sit at the marriage supper lamb and we will feast, and Father, then we will sup from the cup with Christ. And Father, until then, may we never forget it was the blood that paid the penalty, and it was the blood that seals our adoption, our acceptance into heaven. And God, we thank you so much for that. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As Christ continued to teach in the upper room, saying, "This blood, this cup is a New Testament in my blood. Let's drink as often as you do in remembrance of me." God, we thank you that we have something solid that we can remember. Father, it's the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. That is the foundation of our belief. It is the foundation of our truth. And because we know that that event happened, Father, we know everything else that you have told us can be labeled truth. And God, we thank you for that. It gives us the hope that a better day and a brighter day is coming. God, we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. As we get into our study today, again, going into Galatians, your testimony speaks. That wasn't a mistake that we talked about a testimony of Christ, because this testimony is one that speaks. His testimony speaks as loud as what our testimony has a chance of speaking. And so we need to try to remember that as we go. But as you're turning to Galatians 3, set something there, because we're going to go to another text really quickly. So once you get to Galatians 3, set your bulletin there, pencil there, finger there, however it works for you, because we're going to look at something first as we go. The importance of sharing your testimony. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we're going to use, I can't find a better way to share the truth of the Word of God is than to use the truth of the Word of God to share the truth of the Word of God. When the Word of God can back itself up, as it always does, it, to me, is the best proof text you can ever have. So when we look at this morning, what is the importance of sharing your testimony? John 4, 39. I'm going to read a few verses. Follow along, please, as I read. It says in verse 39 of John 4, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" Okay, her testimony was the fact that Christ just came to her and said, "Yes, I know, you have this, and you have this, and you have this." And so she's going around telling everybody what Christ told her. Verse 40 says, "So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And he said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world.'" How important was that Samaritan woman's testimony? Listen, they didn't believe Christ because of the testimony she gave. The testimony she gave led them to the Christ that they believe. Y'all on board, right? Y'all look at me like, what was that? We need to understand, how important is your testimony? Your testimony leads people to the Christ that can heal them. You're not going to heal the heart of the person, are you? You're not going to be able to go to somebody that's struggling and mend their broken heart. You're not going to be able to help make someone's bad choices better. You're not going to go into someone you love and their life and straighten their life out for them, are you? Somebody say no. Oh, thank you. Whew. Man, you're making me nervous. We don't have the ability to do that, but we try, don't we? We try to do that because we go to them and we say, "Listen, if you would just read this verse, if you would just follow this, if you would just do this, and depending how old they are, do this or else." We have pushed and we have authoritatively demanded good behavior. I don't know if you were raised that way, but I sure was. And it worked some of the time. But anyway. When we look at this testimony, it just amazed me, because when they said in verse 42, "And they said unto the woman, 'Now we believe not because of you, not because of what you said, but we believe,' why? For we have heard him with our own ears." We have heard him ourselves. Listen, you and I, our responsibility in this world is to lead people to Christ, not save them, not rescue them, not do it for them. So how important is your testimony? Is there anybody here that doesn't have an unsaved person in their life? Is there anybody here that can go to a home and it's just perfect? Remember, we're in church. Don't be fibbing on me. Listen, we all have places that our testimony is important. How do we respond? How do we act? How are we reacting to the chaos in the world? How are we reacting to the chaos in the home? How are we reacting? Because our testimony is as important as the Samaritan woman's testimony was today. So when we understand that and we looked at that, I just wanted to jumpstart our study today, because we're going to look into the testimony that Paul now begins with. Because when you compromise to the lie, truth is no longer truth. When you compromise to the lie, truth is no longer truth. Listen, it doesn't matter how little of a lie, it will destroy your truth, period. See, Paul, we looked at the first two chapters in Galatians. In the first two chapters, Paul said, listen, here's who I am. Here's how I was called into this position. And now he's going to start defending again the salvation of Christ alone. And folks, I can't stress enough, the world in which we live in does not believe Christ alone. You believe it because you're in church. They don't believe it because they've been given everything else under the sun. And so we're living in a generation. Now again, Paul, if you do a study on this, and we look at this really quickly, there is a northern and a southern of Galata or Galatians, a region. It's not just a church. There was a three or four churches within this. And Paul visited them on his missionary journey, and he started churches in these areas. So this letter was to be passed to all those churches. It wasn't just one church. And so understanding that, and there's probably more proof that it went to the northern, the southern than the northern. But in that realm of understanding, Paul's now saying, listen, you are compromising. Look at what he says in verse 1 of chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. Well, there's a good way to get a friend, right? They needed to read that book on the seven ways to influence and gain friends. This is not one of them, okay? But what Paul was trying to get across is, you compromised enough to the lie that the truth is not in you anymore. Who? You foolish people. And they didn't mean it as a dig. He meant it as, what are you thinking? Listen, I've met some Christians out there that are doing some things, and I'm sitting back, what are you thinking? Do you realize that your testimony is not going to lead people to Christ? It's going to confuse them, because you have decided in your own heart and your own mind and your own Christian liberty that I got a right to do this. I'm going to do it. Do we live in a selfish world? Do we live in a world where everybody's more so about their own agenda? Christians, we're doing the same thing. Because when we live our spiritual life, if I'm okay with it, and Paul even says, you know, if you can eat the meat, but don't eat it and don't become a stumbling block to others. The problem is we don't even care that we're being a stumbling block. And that's the problem. It's not about what we're doing. It's not about what we could do. It's about being the stumbling block for those who don't understand it, who can't get a hold of it. So Paul says very clearly, you foolish, you're old foolish Galatians. And again, that was to a group of people. That wasn't just the one group. So what Paul does then, when you see this, Galatian Christians started to embrace a doctrine that added to Christ alone. Paul now asks them four questions. We're going to look at them four questions. Paul said, you are adding to, you're embracing enough of the lie that your testimony is now not portraying Christ alone. And listen, we have to understand that's all there is. If you and I come together every Sunday and I preach nothing but salvation in Christ, we'd be okay, wouldn't we? But I need to know how to handle this. But I need to know how to figure this out of my life. I'm having struggles with this area of my life. Pastor, you need to preach about this and you need to preach about that. No, you just need to know Christ. Because according to my Bible and your Bible, if we seek after his righteousness, guess what? Everything else comes later. Everything else then fits. So it's not about coming to hear the how-tos. Boy, you can get on the internet and you can hear all kind of messages on the how to live a better life, how to be a better person, how to do all these things. And the Bible says, just come to me. Just come to Christ. I will show you how. And so we need to get in our minds this concept that our job is to lead them to Christ, just like the Samaritan woman did. Listen, I'm not sure who this man is, but he told me everything in my past. And so they wanted to hear it for themselves, and they went to Christ. And now they're telling the Samaritan woman, we believe in him, not because of what you said, but because of what he said. Isn't that amazing? And listen, when you have a testimony for Christ and you start living that life, you start doing those things for the world, Lord, you start working and you start living and you start reacting like you do have a God who's still alive, people are going to look at you and say, what do you have that I don't? Well, come here, let me show them. Let me introduce you to him. And man, when they hear Christ, I'm convinced that when people are struggling, when people are looking, when people are convicted about the truth of the Word of God, and you open up the truth of the Word of God, you can just lay it down, step it back, and let them read it and watch what God does. Don't get so involved in it where you become the junior Holy Spirit, because you just ruined it. We don't have that right. Man, it's so easy. And many times, in fact, I learned this the hard way in counseling sometimes. And early on in my ministry, I would counsel and I would read the Word of God to them. And I'd give them the Word of God and I'd tell them the Word of God and all these things. I'd be witnessing to people and I would read and I'd memorize. And you know, the first time that it made a really big difference in my life is when I took the Bible, opened it up, and I turned it around and said, read this. And as they were reading, the tears started flowing, the heart began to break, and they accepted Christ. Because I got out of the way. It wasn't about me. It was leading them to the Christ who can change them. And I'm sure you all have people in your lives that you know of that need to read and need to be in the presence of Christ. Don't step in his position. Give him, read it. Best thing we can do is just, when somebody calls and say, listen, I'm really struggling in this area of my life. Can you help me? Yeah, go and read. Go and read such and such. Go and read. And then let me know what you think. And they read it, they get it, and all of a sudden, they're calling up and saying, man, that was amazing. How did you know where to turn? Well, probably because I've been there too. Probably because I need that in my life. We need to understand. And that's exactly what Paul's going to do. So he's going to ask them four questions we're going to look at today. First of all, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? In verse 2. Well, let's finish verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Paul was not questioning, and we're going to see this, as how did you receive the Holy Spirit? You see, when we look at this, Paul re-preached the Word of God in Acts 13:5 very clearly. In Acts chapter 13 through 14 and some other places, you'll see him visiting these churches in Acts. And he very clearly states, Paul preached the Word of God in the synagogues and amongst them. So Paul preached the Word of God. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? I want you to think about this. And by the way, Paul's asking these questions not for the answer, because he knows them. He's asking these questions so that they ask better questions. So now Paul asks his questions. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now they've got to think, right? Now they have to understand, okay, how did I accept the Spirit of God in my life? How did I become saved? When did that happen in my life? How long ago did that happen? They begin to ask themselves questions. And so when they ask themselves questions, basically Paul's saying, listen, how did you do this? Did it have anything to do with the law? Not questioning their salvation, but how they received salvation. Paul was not saying how or questioning they didn't, because it said in verse 1, basically, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You know, you heard my words. You heard my messages. You knew that it was Christ dying on the cross and Christ alone. And because you knew that, what happened? What bewitched you? What has gotten into your head? There's been times in my life that I've questioned that among some of my own, like my kids, you know. What were you thinking? Only because that was told to me my whole life. What were you thinking? I got that from my mom and dad, really. And the right answer is, I wasn't. Paul says, what is going on? He's coming at them with a love and concern. Why? Because their testimony is now beginning to not speak the truth of the Word of God. They're adding in enough. So Paul asks the first question, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? The next question he asks them, how will you be sanctified, or basically set apart? Paul says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith. And so when he says, and we need to understand this, because in verse 2, he's saying, how did you receive this? Again, how did you receive it? Was it by the Spirit of God or by the law? Verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye are now made perfect by the flesh? Paul says, think about this a minute. Paul's saying, listen, sanctified means you're set apart, mature. Sanctification means that you are maturing in the cause of Christ, or you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been people that have been saved for years and they just haven't grown. They haven't matured. Why? Because either they're not sitting under the truth of the Word of God, they're not listening to the truth of the Word of God, or they just figure they made it into heaven. They've got a ticket out of hell and they're okay with that. As long as they're in heaven, they're going to be fine. Man, that's going to be a sad day. Because you and I both know, as saved as we are, and as hard as we try to live a good life, we've got a lot of answers, don't we? And another phrase I've learned from my mother and father, wait till your dad gets home. it just gives me chills when I hear that. I know he's coming. But see, we need to realize that there's going to be a day we stand before God. Paul says, listen, in verse 3, are you so foolish? Why? How could you start the Christian life one way and grow spiritually another? How can you be saved one way and then think you can grow in that spiritual life another way? Do you know how many Christians today are living that? They're saved by the grace of God, but they're living whatever they want to live. They're adding to, they're compromising to the lie just enough. But their testimony is gone. Because nobody wants to hear what they have to say, because they just saw how they belittled that person. They just saw and heard how they laughed at that joke that shouldn't have been funny. They saw and they heard and they said, wait a minute, something isn't matching. You see, that's the foolishness I think Paul's saying here. How foolish do you think you can be saved by one and then grow in that salvation in another? You can't. And he says in the latter part of that verse, how do you think you can be saved in the Spirit and then perfect that spiritual life by the flesh, simply obeying the laws? Paul said you can't. It's impossible to be able to do that. We grow by knowing Christ through his word, period. And doesn't that sound like it's like basic 101 theology right there? I mean, go think it, you know? How do you want to know? Read his word. I've heard that all my life. But how are you approaching the Word of God? Are you approaching the Word of God to check a box? Are you approaching the Word of God saying, I have to hurry up and get this done because I got a whole day of things to do? Or are you approaching the Word of God saying, you know what, God, I want to know you a little bit more today. God, I want to build my relationship up with you a little bit more today. I have no idea what my day holds, but God, I know with you in it, it's going to be all right. How do you approach the Word of God? You see, that's the only way we grow, is by knowing Christ. Not knowing him just in salvation, but every day, relationship. Listen, it's a very, very strange relationship. And some families go through this, you know, when you get married and you're all full of the la-la-las and the oozies and the woo-hoos, you know. You first find that out in the first, I don't know, some last a month, a year, I don't know how long that lasts, but anyway. When you get all that, and then you have kids, and then you start raising the kids, and you don't communicate as much, and you don't share as much, and all of a sudden the kids get out of the house, and you look at each other, and you're like, who are you? How did you get here? Like, you don't even know each other anymore. You see, the relationship with Christ is the same way, because when life hurts, you're running to Christ, and he's, wait a minute, you haven't been here for a while. You haven't talked to me in a while. But boy, when times are tough, we want him now, right? We want his attention now. We can have that every day. We don't need it just when. And by the way, his faithfulness, he's there, isn't he? Isn't that great? His faithfulness says, I'll be there. But this is Paul's way of saying, listen, how will you be sanctified? How does it work? The third question we find, did you suffer in vain? In Acts chapter 14, verse 19 and 20, 20 and 21, Paul specifically tells them, you will suffer much tribulation to get to the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be a great title for a message? Just letting you know, you are going to suffer a lot to get to the kingdom of God. Why? Because we should be so about going to the truth that we don't fit into this evil world, that they don't like us as they did not like the apostles. How many of them lived out a life? One, and that was John. The rest of them all got martyred. The rest of them all got killed for their faith. Poor John the Baptist, he started his ministry, and not even a year later, 2 years later, he was done. Head served on a platter. Glad we don't do that anymore. We need to understand the importance of your testimony. Because Paul said, listen, did you suffer in vain? And we see that in verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. You see, verse 4 says, trace back to what you have been through. Trace back all the things that you suffered for Christ, all the things you did for God, all the things that you gave up, all the things. For what? Why did you do them? So for you and I today, all the times that you served God, all the things, all the songs you sung, all the sermons I preached, all the things that we do, why? Were they all done in vain? Well, they are if you don't do them for the glory of God. Don't matter how good they are. God will still use, God. Listen, God uses the evil kings, right? He can surely use those who attempt to be righteous. You see, that's the difference. God's saying, listen, this is important. Did you suffer in vain? Did you do things for me? And so, as again, he shared that with them, and he asked them that question. And the latter part of that, adding to Christ alone takes away from what was and what will be. Taking Christ away, adding anything to it. And Paul, again, you go back to verse 1. You foolish Galatians, what has bewitched you? What has got in your head to allow you to believe that what you already received was not enough? Listen, I want to get real and honest. I've talked to Christians, and they just don't think they're worthy enough for God to use them because of what they've done. Do you realize what that does to the cross? Do you realize that takes a cross that was powerful enough to pay the penalty of sin and belittle the cross to say, you're not worthy now? Man, how sad is that? That's it, man. We ought to stand up. We ought to hoot and holler. We ought to shout for joy. We ought to do all we can do because we've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. Doesn't matter. Look back. What has God done for you? Look back. What has he got you through? Has it all been in vain? Have any of you suffered in this world? Any of you gone through things that you could not bear without the grace of God in your life? Why? So what? What's it good for? Is it all in vain? That's exactly what Paul is saying. Is it all in vain? The next question we find from Paul, on what basis did God perform miracles? And again, you go to Acts chapter 14, verse 3, 8 through 11. There was many miracles and many wonders performed in front of all these people by the grace of God, by the apostles. And so he says in verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you in the spirit and worketh miracles among you, that does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did he perform them? How were the apostles able to do those things? It wasn't by the obeying the letter of the law. It wasn't by living good. Paul simply says, done by divine power or by the law. Which one? Which one was it? Now you and I, we've got the master's degree. We got the degrees, right? That's pretty easy. I don't think anybody would miss that question. How was it done? By the power of God. Does your testimony show that? That by the power of God, you were able to get back up. By the grace of God, you were able to get through. By the grace of God, you were able to see God do some amazing things in our lives. Listen, I believe in miracles because I believe in a miracle God. I can't do them. If you come to me for a miracle, we're both going to be in trouble. I can't do them. They all went with the apostle gifts. They all went with the apostles because they needed to do something that authenticated their belief in Christ. We don't need any miracles. What do we need? What does God ask of you and I to authenticate our message? A life lived. Our testimony. Do you know that's all we have? That's all we have to share Christ is our testimony. Paul asked these questions so they would have to answer themselves to themselves the truth. Paul asked these questions so that they would have to think in their mind, what is the answer to this? I don't know. How else could they come to a conclusion other than Christ alone? And that's why he asked them the questions. The testimony that he was given. Let me share this quickly about a testimony. Your testimony is lived in such a way that you are either going to promote Christ to those who follow you, you will be a stumbling block to those who follow you, or they will want nothing to do with your God because of your testimony. There's three areas. And Paul was so concerned that these Galatian people were going to ruin their kids. They were going to ruin the next generation coming up because they were adding to Christ alone. You know, we are living that in America today. We've added so much and we've compromised so much and we've tolerated so much. Hey, listen, if it's not truth, it's not truth. If you can take it to the Word of God and find it wrong, then it's wrong, period. We live in a world that doesn't see that. Paul, we're going to pick up the next because Paul then goes on even to Abraham and he goes on to several other things. Again, he's coming back to proving his doctrinal theology of Christ alone. But this morning, what do we take away from these questions? First of all, embracing any part of the lie will affect the truth. In your life and in your testimony, it will affect the truth. Where people would begin to question, so which is it? Do you really think you can be saved by one and then live a life of another? What is it? Which one do you want to be? You want to be saved? You want to live the world? You want to be a child of God or you want to be a child of the world? Guys, we can't have both. I'm convinced if you play in the road long enough, you will be a speed bump, okay? And it hurts. Because God says in Revelations that he would rather have you hot, all God, cold, unsaved, than to be lukewarm trying to find the middle line. What's he say he's going to do? He's going to spew you out of his mouth. That's what he thinks of lukewarm. Listen, we need to understand embracing any part of the lie, it's going to affect the truth in your life and will affect your testimony. When in question of something, search the truth. Don't ask someone else. Because that someone else may not have got it right in their life. You know, I always say, look for people that you see living the godly life, that are living the spiritual life, and that's good. We need that accountability. We need the iron, sharpening iron. That's what the men's conference was all about, the Makara sword, you know, sharpening, helping, accountability, and the whole nine yards. And so when in question of something, first search the truth. Then ask your friends. Then ask the people around you. Because the truth will never lie, period. John 8:32, truth will set you free. Example. Third thing we see as we close with this morning, the only truth that has passed the test of times is God's truth. There has been no other truth. There has been no other thing said by man. There has been nothing else penned on paper that can stand the truth of the Word of God. That's where we go. And Paul says, please don't add anything to that. Don't add anything to the truth of the Word of God. Don't take away. In fact, God himself said, don't change a dot or a tittle. Well, those dot and tittles are in the Hebrew and Greek language. The little thing, the smallest little mark you can make in both of those languages. Don't change any of them. Why? Because I think God got it right the first time. I don't think we need to change anything. I don't think we need to interpret it to fit our life that we want. I think we just need to search the truth and change to it. And that's the testimony that will lead people to Christ. That's the testimony. You have heartache because of people around you? You have prayers because there's people around you that aren't living for God. You want to see them live for God. You have all these things. Then perfect your testimony. That'll change them because that'll lead them to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And God, as we see this tonight, this morning, we thank you for the truth that it is and how we can know by your grace that we can live a life. And Father, it's not easy. I don't know. There has not been one person that has ever lived that perfect Christian life. But God, by your grace and your mercy, we are forgiven.